When I was in high school, I competed in extemporaneous speaking. And when I say extemporaneous, I mean extemporaneous. You had no idea what you would be speaking on until you actually got to the competition. And the judges would pull out a card with your topic. Like an equivalent today would be something like artificial intelligence, hindrance or asset to students in learning. Well, and then you would have 15 minutes to prepare your thoughts and then give a 5-minute speech on that topic. So imagine here tonight that we're all here for an extemporaneous speaking competition. All of you are contestants. And this card gets pulled. Why the ascension is one of the most important events for a Christian. You have 15 minutes to prepare your speech, so you've got time. What would you jot down? My guess is that most Christians today would go, can I pass and get another topic? Now, if the topic was why Christmas is one of the most important events for a Christian, we would all command that speech, right? Would we not? We'd say, well, this is the moment when God breaks into human history as one of us. He enters our world and is willing to die for our sake. And so Christmas shows God cares, that God is here for us. And that's critical for us to know that. But what would we say for the ascension? That moment 40 days after Easter when Jesus is taken up into heaven. Why would that be a game changer for you and for me and for everyone who follows Jesus Christ? Well, we have 15 minutes to work together on that. And by the time we're done, I hope all of you would be able to give a clear and compelling answer to that. But even more important, I hope that we will all start to live into the benefits of the ascension for the Christian. Even this week, I think it will boost your confidence in prayer. I think it will give you courage for whatever suffering you're enduring. I think it will give you boldness to act in Christ's name. So God has worked so that all these benefits of Christ's ascension are yours and mine. All right, well, first a quick refresher on the ascension in case you skipped Sunday school or CCD that week. In the 40 days after Jesus walked out of the graveyard, he keeps showing up and talking with his friends. And when he does, they have trouble believing that it's him, which I don't blame them, right? He can tell they're doubting, and so he says, look, touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have like bones and flesh like I do right here. And he shows them his wounds. And they're like, well, the only person who looks like you and has scars there is Jesus. And when they still don't believe it, he eats a piece of fish in front of them. Apparently, his resurrection body is able to digest food, which is astonishing. And yet it's also not tied down like ours is. It's glorified and it's ready for what comes next, which is this. After showing himself to them at least a dozen times over 40 days, he leads them out to Bethany. It's just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. How long would it take to walk 2 miles? 40 minutes, maybe? 30, 40? And his feet are making prints in the dirt, just like theirs. And when they get there, he lifts his hands to heaven and he blesses them. And while he blesses them, I love that this is his final visual for them to keep in their hearts and minds. You are blessed. He's taken up to heaven, up into a cloud, so they can't see him. Now, this cloud of the glory of God, the entrance into heaven, is the Shekinah glory, the cloud that accompanied the people of Israel through their wilderness wanderings and came down on Sinai and all that. And when Jesus enters that cloud, it's like when the kids in the Narnia Chronicles push through the coats in the wardrobe and step out into like a whole new world. Jesus starts in space-time and moves beyond space-time. And as two men dressed in white standing there, where'd they come from? They tell you, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. So that's very clear. But the ascension is not just a transition, it's a celebration. Jesus doesn't just transition from earth to heaven, he actually receives a celebration, a victory parade, because Jesus has just completed the most dangerous and most important rescue mission of all time. My dad in World War II served in the Philippines. And I was fascinated recently to learn about a mission that went on there in January 1945 during the war. There were a number of POW camps there. And in one, Cabanatuan, hundreds of American soldiers and Filipinos were held in this prison camp. And people were dying of malnutrition and disease and brutality. And so the U.S. Army decided they would try, it was the 6th, actually, if you're wondering, a seemingly suicidal plan to rescue those prisoners. And so they sent in a group of over 100 Army Rangers and over 200 Filipino guerrillas who snuck 30 miles behind Japanese lines in an area that was heavy with Japanese military. But they escaped being detected, and in the middle of the night, they snuck into the camp, they cut off the telephone communications, took out the guard towers, and started taking these men out. Some of the men were so malnourished that Army Rangers were carrying them out two at a time on their backs. And they freed 522 people. There's a photo of those who were rescued, and they remind me of the photos of my own dad from the war, khaki pants and a white t-shirt, and they're just like this in victory, and like they can't believe it. And that mission is now called the Great Raid. The officer who led it was awarded the Distinguished Service Cross and promoted to colonel. Well, friends, you and I were held captive by sin and by death. We had no hope. So Jesus staged a daring rescue mission going behind enemy lines to free us. And he paid dearly to do it. And so on ascension, he now returns to heaven in victory. Mission accomplished. The prophet Daniel saw prophetically that moment that Christ ascended into heaven. There before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. And in tonight's reading from Ephesians, it says he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God's put all things under the authority of Christ. He's made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. All. There's nothing that is not under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely stunning. Nobody saw this coming, that a peasant from the Middle East, tortured and buried, would be raised to life, exalted to heaven, and now he rules this universe. But if that is stunning, I think this is even more stunning. Ephesians 2:6, for God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Jesus Christ. When God raised Christ from the dead, if you believe that, he raised you from the dead. Sin is not your master anymore. Death is not the end of your story. And when God seated Christ in the place of honor and authority in heaven, if you believe that, you believe that he seated you with him there. As John Stott says, if we're seated with Christ in the heavenly, there can be no doubt what we're sitting on. Thrones! Now, but what exactly does that mean? For you and for me, we're united with Christ, we've been seated with him at the right hand of God, and yet we still live on earth, right? We spend too much of our life in left turn lanes on Roosevelt Road. We get credit card bills. This is our life. So what difference does it make for us right now? Well, actually, a lot. And as I've thought about it this week, I've singled out three ways. And would it surprise you that they alliterate? Yes. But seriously, I hope one of these at least will help and encourage you this week. Number one, because you and I are now seated with Christ at the right hand of God, we now have access to God. We have access. Like, let's say I'm upset about something in this country. Do you ever read the news or hear the news and get upset about something in this country? Yes. I cannot just drive to D.C., park outside the White House, and stroll into the Oval Office, right? Long before I get there, security will have me in their hands and be asking me very hard questions. No, if you want to see somebody at the top, you must get access, okay? It has to be given to you. Well, the ascension has changed the relationship. Oswald Chambers said, there's now freedom of access for anyone straight to the very throne of God because of the ascension of the Son of Man. We're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. We can just lean over and tell him what we need. Jesus said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Now he's yours. And my God and your God. Now he's yours. We have a relationship with God. He's our Father. And Jesus says, in that day, you'll ask in my name. I'm not even saying I'll ask the Father on your behalf because the Father himself loves you. Now, what is it right now, friends, that you need from God? You've been praying about it. Maybe it's for a friend or a loved one. Maybe it's something for yourself in your own life. How are you going about asking him for that? Like, what's kind of your position or attitude? Like, here's what I mean. Over the years, I've prayed in different ways. Sometimes I've prayed like an insecure child. Will God really come through? Sometimes I'm more like a despairing one. God is probably not going to come through. But I hope you do, and I'm going to ask you, but I don't think you will. Sometimes I can be a demanding child. God, come through! Now, all of those are understandable, and we will all be there at different times, but now, if I am seated with Christ at the right hand of God, I don't have to get stuck in any of those places. Instead, I've just been given closest possible access to God, so I can just ask him, simply, directly, boldly. Do you have a confidence when you approach God? Tony Evans was about to preach at the University of South Carolina football stadium one time, and thousands of people had gathered for the preaching that was going to happen, but there was a thunderstorm in the area, quite bad, that was expected to hit the stadium right at 7, which was when the evening was going to begin. So a bunch of the local church leaders who had helped organize the event met and started to pray about that, and they all prayed safe prayers, which I probably would have too. And then a woman named Linda, who was at the meeting, stood and said, can I pray? Like, okay, so she, and here's what she prayed. Lord, thousands have gathered to hear the good news about your son. It would be a shame on your name for us to have all these unbelievers go without the gospel when you control the weather and you don't stop it. In the name of Jesus Christ, address this storm. They ended the prayer meeting, and the organizer told people, well, we'll go as long as we can. People started putting up their umbrellas. And Tony Evans says, here's what happened. I watched from where I was sitting as the storm clouds came toward the stadium. They split like this. It rained on this side of the stadium and this side of the stadium, and then went like this, and the storm kind of came back together. And rained again. Everybody who was inside that stadium was dry. Now, friends, we are invited because Christ rules at the right hand of God and we are seated with him that we have this unparalleled access to God. I encourage you this week to take what it is that you're praying for and just like imagine that level of closeness with Christ. Like God is right here. What would you tell him? What would you ask for? Simply, directly, boldly. Well, that's number one, access. Number two is authority. The ascension gives us authority from God. When Jesus sits on his throne, reigning at the right hand of the Father, we also are given authority to co-rule with him and for him, which, by the way, was God's plan from the beginning. In Genesis, God said, let's make humans in our image to be like us. They will reign. And before Jesus ascended at the Last Supper, he says, you're the ones who stood by me in my trials, so I confer on you a kingdom. And you will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that is heady and takes a whole sermon series to unpack, but at least part of what it means is that as you and I go through our week and we show up somewhere, we are not showing up on our own or for our own benefit. We are there as a representative of Jesus Christ on his authority to bring about his justice and his work in the way we make decisions and in the words we speak. So tonight, for example, we are honored to have some folks from People's Resource Center come and talk to us later. And they're here because all of you, when you had a choice about what to do with your money earlier this spring, you made a choice not just out of your own mind and what you thought, but as a representative of Jesus Christ, choosing as though you were co-ruling with him and working toward his interests. And you know that his interest is for justice. It is for compassion for our neighbors in need. And so you became an answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. You and I decide as co-rulers with the authority of Christ, and we speak with the authority of Christ. Last month when Bishop Brian Wallace and his wife Lisa were here for the ordination of Deacon Sarah, Lisa told me a story. She said she and Brian were on an airplane. It was like mid-morning, and they were waiting for takeoff. So everybody was like squeezing into the plane and trying to squeeze their luggage up into bins that were already full and stuff. And another passenger there started standing up and like calling out and waving her arms around and saying, this is my plane, my plane, this is my plane, stuff like that. So she was obviously out of control. I don't know what was going on for her, maybe too many drinks that morning. But the flight attendant came and said, ma'am, would you please sit down and take your seat? And she would refuse. She wasn't having that. She wasn't going to do that at all. So they were trying to manage the situation, and then the woman stepped out into the aisle and started moving toward the cockpit. So at that point, they radioed security, and four burly security guys come on the plane. And they come over to where she is, and they're like, ma'am, you need to take your seat, or we're going to have to remove you from the plane. And they were nice about it and all that, but she said, this is my plane. I'm going to call the cops on you. Which is funny because they were security. And so at that moment, the security guards realized this is going to create like a real big scene if we try to forcibly remove this woman from the plane. And no doubt passengers will have their videos going on the phones. So they decided instead they would evacuate everyone else on the plane. She would be on the plane and everybody else would evacuate. So everyone starts filing off and everybody's like, ah. I'm going to miss my flight, I'm going to miss my connector, I'm going to be late for this meeting, and I don't know. And Lisa Wallace, as she gets near to this lady, because she was further back into the plane, she, if you met her, you know she's petite and somewhat soft-spoken, and she said to the woman, I think you're being selfish. The woman stopped, got her stuff, and walked off the plane. I don't know what you make of that. I don't know. The flight attendant asked and nothing happened. The security guards asked, did the best they could, and nothing happened. And one soft-spoken woman with the authority of Christ just says, no, you can do better than this. I don't know, what would it look like for you to go into your family reunion as a representative of Jesus Christ? To go into the next Zoom meeting you have? To go into the next shift you're on? And you're not there on your own. You're there to represent him, to decide with him and for him, to speak out for what he wants to have happen. The ascension gives us that authority from God. And last, and this will conclude, is it gives us assurance in God. Access to God, authority from God, assurance in God. What is causing you to suffer right now? Maybe you have a financial setback, a relationship that's very hard for you right now, a medical thing, I don't know. You know, for most people, suffering feels pointless. It does, it feels meaningless. You don't have a framework for it. But for the Christian who's seated with Christ in heaven, you and I have this deep assurance that our suffering is not the end of the story. Jesus went through profound suffering, but the end of his story is exaltation to the right hand of God, glory and life forever in the presence of God. You can look over and see the scars in his hands and feet and side, and they're glorified. They're like medals of honor. And my story and your story is not going to end with whatever you're suffering right now. It's going to end with life and ascension. It's going to end with meaning and glory. It's going to end with celebration as you are welcomed into the presence of God. It's always this pattern, friends, suffering first, then life and resurrection and exaltation. I read about a marathoner, a Christian guy, and he was getting into a marathon he'd not run before, but he knew it was particularly tough, and especially at the end of the course. And if you've run a marathon, like here in Chicago, or you've been in one, you know that near the finish line, people will call out the runner's names and encourage them to finish, right? A marathon's like the only sporting event where everybody wins. And so this guy, before the race, instead of writing his own name on his race bib, he wrote the word Christian. So that when he got to that final mile, and he was struggling, didn't know if he was going to make it, people were calling out, "You can do it, Christian. Hang in there, Christian. All the way, Christian." And that's what it's like for you and me, friends, when we hit the wall in life. The ascension cheers us on and says, "Hang in there, Christian. You can do it, Christian. You'll be seated here in glory with the Father." Excuse me. The Father will welcome you in, and then he will escort you to the place at his right hand, where his own beloved Son is seated, and he wants you there with him, and he'll say to you and to me, "Please be seated." Amen.